Turn to Romans 6. The teaching tonight is faith without works is dead. I want to share kind of a paradox from the scripture. There really is. It's a confusing phenomenon. Reality in scripture takes a long time. It's taken a long time for me anyway to get this sorted out in my head. I figure after walking with Jesus 35 years, maybe it's beginning to fall down in the right parameters in my mind, the understanding of this. But I'm going to be honest with you, it takes a while to get a revelation of this truth. And it's the key to really being free. But there's two, and it really has to do with grace and works. And we're going to talk about grace and works tonight. And that'll lead into that sermon I want to do, kicking over the biggest sacred cow of them all. But Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. First thing I want to say is, and I think everybody will agree with me, that salvation is only by grace. That you are saved. In fact, look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. I don't know if you know it, but these are the verses that Martin Luther actually read that caused him to post the 95 Theses on the door, Wittenberg door, that began the Reformation. He began to understand that the works that were required of the Catholic Church, the indulgences and the payments to the friars to get out of jail free or get out of hell and all this stuff, that was not scriptural. And he went to the scripture and he began to stand up the fact that salvation was by faith and not by works. And Paul, in Romans 6:14, makes an interesting fact. He says, for sin will not have dominion over you, if you're not under the law but under grace. Now here's the kicker. Everybody struggles with sin to one degree or another. We're commanded to depart from sin. Jesus forgives us of sin. We're called to hate sin. Sin is an abomination to God. Sin will be judged. It's incumbent upon us as believers to deal with sin in our life. Can I hear an amen? The Holy Spirit comes to convict us of sin. He's given to us to lead us into all truth, to expose sin and deception and areas of willful rebellion and anger and judgment and pride and indulgences and these types of things. Well, it's interesting that he tells you the secret to getting free from sin in this one verse. For sin shall not have dominion over you. So you stop right there. Well, that's a pretty good part. Sin shall not have dominion. How can I get to the point? What is the key where sin will not have dominion over me? Unfortunately, most people, there's some level of sin has dominion over them. And why? Why does sin have dominion? There may be many areas of your life that you have conquered sin, that it has no, it doesn't appeal to you anymore. There's no temptation. But there may be certain areas of sin that still have dominion over you, that you find yourself constantly struggling and falling and repenting and being forgiven and then going back around the mountain again. Well, the answer to the being free from the dominion of sin, interestingly enough, is an issue of law and grace. It's really to understand law and grace. And you wouldn't think that. But he says, for we're not under the law, but under grace. So it's really important to understand what that means, because understanding what that means is the understanding necessary to be free from the dominion of sin. And I believe as long as you labor under the law, labor under legalism or striving or trying to please God on the basis of your works, that you will be caught in a cycle of sin. Now, let me give you a psalm that will kind of illustrate this a bit. Turn in the book of Psalms to Psalm, hold on, let me see if I can find a sucker. Yeah, 125:3. Psalm 125:3. In fact, folks, listen, the fact that we're not under the law but under grace is the very thing that enables you to overcome sin. Now, at first sight, these two verses will seemingly be unrelated. You'll not understand perhaps right away how they seem to, and yet a lot of ways, I think they're saying the same thing. Psalm 125:3 reads this way. The rod of the wicked one will not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands to iniquity. Now that's the way the King James reads, and it's really a pretty faithful translation of the original. I don't know what version you're reading, but the essence of that verse is that the rod of the wicked, or the rod speaks of the authority. Thy rod and thy staff shall guide me. It says the authority of the wicked. He's literally talking about the authority, the jurisdiction of the wicked. Satan's jurisdiction will not rest upon the lot of the righteous. In other words, Satan's jurisdiction is not upon the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands of iniquity. In other words, when someone is under the jurisdiction of Satan, their hands will be caught in iniquity. They'll be stuck in iniquity. Sin will be the natural outgrowth of being under the jurisdiction of Satan. Does that make sense? When you're operating on, Jesus said, you're of your father, the devil, and he was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, for there's no truth in him, for he's a liar, and he's a father of lies. Amen? He said, you're under the jurisdiction of Satan, so you're just like him. So when you're under the jurisdiction of the law, the rod of the enemy, okay, the fruit of that being under that authority is you will have iniquity in your life. You will be caught under sin. Sin will have dominion over you in many areas. So that's really what he said in Romans 6. Was that 6:14? Was that the reference we just looked at? Was it 14? Okay, there he said, for sin will not have dominion over you, for you're not of the law. So it's very similar. He said, look, the jurisdiction of Satan, believe it or not, is to labor under the law. When you're laboring under the law, when you're laboring under the notion that I have to perform or do or something so that God will be pleased with me, you're actually under the jurisdiction of Satan, and it's very difficult for sin's dominion to be broken in your life. Is this making sense? The way these two verses tie together? See, we're not under the jurisdiction, and the tie-in to that is that the law was never given, ever, as a means for salvation. Now, that's a mistake. In fact, he says it was a stumbling stone in Isaiah, and Paul quotes that in Romans. The law was really given just to show God's perfection and that you fall short of it. Because when the law was given, when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and there were other statutes and ordinances and laws, that in joining right alongside with the giving of the law, if you recall, was also given commands concerning sacrificial offerings. There is many, many verses in Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, particularly in Leviticus, about sacrificial offerings. That along with the command to keep the law, there was also the command to designate something called a priesthood, where the priest would take beasts and slay them and shed blood and sprinkle them before the tabernacle, and that the shedding of blood would forgive them. So God said, along with the law was this thing called the shedding of the law. And what he was saying is that the law is his perfection, but he right from the beginning says there's no way you can attain unto it, so there's something called the shedding of blood. The atoning sacrificial ordinances, which will enable you to be forgiven on the day, specifically on the Day of Atonement, because you're not going to be able to keep the law. Does that make sense? And what the law could not do, and that was weak through sinful flesh, God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, who took upon himself and became one with the law and died and put away the curse of the law. We're told in Galatians 3 that he literally eliminated the curse of the law, and Jesus was righteousness himself. He was the only one who fulfilled the law, therefore he took away the curse of the law, and he provided a means to actually keep the law simply by following him, by walking in his spirit. And Romans 8 says, if any man walks in the spirit of life, he's delivered from the spirit of the law of condemnation and sin and death. Now, you know, a lot of this stuff you've heard before may go over your head. You may think, some people don't want to read Romans. It just seems like it's kind of a dull doctrine book. I'm going to tell you something. There's some understanding in Romans that is so important to the daily struggles you and I have with the powers of darkness. That Satan wants to rule over our life, and to the degree in which we strive to try to be good on the basis of our own works, to that degree does Satan rule over your life. You've got to understand first that we're saved by grace, and we continue to be saved by grace. That it's not by works of righteousness that we've saved, but it's mercy and it's grace. Can you know what I mean? It's pure grace. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us every time by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not that trying to please God will never please God. Psalm 39 says, every man in his best state is altogether vanity. Isaiah 64 said, all of man's righteousness are his filthy righteousness. Nothing we can do that's pleasing to God other than Jesus. The only thing God is pleased with is Jesus. You ever think about that? The only thing God is pleased with is Jesus. When Jesus came up out of the water of the baptisms, a voice came from heaven, said, this is my beloved son in whom what? I'm well pleased. That's the only thing. And the only thing God's ever pleased with you and I, when he sees us and when he sees Jesus, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, that we're in Jesus and we're pleasing to God. Period. No other way. There is no other way to be pleasing God but in Jesus. The whole notion that there's many ways to salvation, that if someone does good or lives according to the light they're attained unto, God will somehow accept them. Folks, that's dead wrong. The only thing pleasing to God is the shed blood of Jesus. All that are not under the shed blood of Jesus will not be acceptable in the kingdom of God, which means you'll go to hell. That's reality. That's the truth. Don't believe the New Age lies of today. Jesus is the only acceptable way. Now, I want to make it perfectly clear, because the teaching tonight is faith without works is dead. Now, I've been talking about how salvation is pure grace. Forgiveness is pure grace. Would you agree? Remember Mary and Martha? I was at Luke. I was 11. I was 10, I think. That Martha was striving under works. Mary just said it, but Martha was trying to do all this stuff, and she was anxious and troubled because she was trying to please the Lord. And I met people like that. They're trying to please the Lord. They operate out of guilt, feeling like they've fallen short. Usually because parental issues usually bring that on. Usually because they had parents that loved them conditionally. They never did feel it. So they transfer that to God, and they never know that unconditional acceptance and forgiveness with the Lord. Now, here's the reality. You've got to be established in the reality that faith is the only, and grace is the only means acceptable by which we're saved. But it doesn't end there. Ephesians 2:8. I want you to turn there. There is a serious, serious, serious deception in the land that I've been deceived in. Probably, listen to this, I was deceived by, I think, pre-trib for 30 years of my walk. I've been deceived by this thing for almost 33 years, up to about a year or two ago. And, you know, I've just noticed the more you stay in the Word, the more you open to the truth. I learned a long time ago, Lord, you know, just keep unfolding the truth to me. Let me see the truth in your Word. Let me see the truth. I don't care if I got to trash CDs and tapes. I just want the truth. Amen? Particularly as the times wind down, I want the truth for myself and for those around me. Ephesians 2:8. Look at this carefully. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Would you agree? Isn't that what I just said? It's faith. It's grace. It's not works. If it was works, you'd boast. If there's something you could have done to warrant reconciliation with God, you'd wear it on as a card. You'd go up to heaven and say, you'd get mad because your mansion isn't as close to the throne as so-and-so's. You're keeping up with the heavenly Joneses because you worked harder, and that's why. No. When you get up there, we're all scum. We're all there because of the blood. Amen? I mean, period. There ain't nobody bigger than anybody. On one level, we're all at the same place. We're there by the grace and the blood of Jesus. It's interesting, even the 24 elders, they're in the early chapters of the book of Revelations, says even the 24 elders, those are the top 24 sanctified holy people in the history of man. And you'd think they get, but no, even they throw their crowns at the feet of Jesus. Even they recognize, whoa, you are worthy, we are scum. You understand? So, now let's shift gears. Notice verse 10. Verse 10 takes you in a whole different direction. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, folks, let me tell you something. Now that you've been established that grace and faith is the way you got saved, listen, if you stay there and you don't live it out, it ain't going to do you no good. And listen, you will not stay saved. I'm going to say that again. You won't stay saved because faith without works is dead, spiritually dead. You understand? That's the problem with the church today. Yes, all of what I just said is true. But if that's as far as you get, that I got saved, I'm sanctified by the blood of Jesus, now I can live like the devil, I can live for myself, I've got the flu shot, I've got the fire insurance, I'm taken care of, folks. If you do not walk this thing out, then you know faith without works is dead. It's tantamount, and you will not stay saved. I'm sorry. There is too much in the Scripture, too much, almost in every single book in the New Testament I've seen except for two. Did you know in every single book in the New Testament except for two, Philemon and one other, I forget it, it's clearly shown to us that it's a condition. There's a condition to finish the race. that your eternal salvation is not a guarantee flu shot. The only security we have is if you keep pressing on to follow Jesus Christ. If you keep yielding to Jesus Christ, if you keep following Jesus Christ and calling on the name of Jesus and accessing His grace, then folks, there is ushered for you a glorious thing in the kingdom. But for someone to think that they don't have to press into Jesus, that somehow because they got saved or walked the altar or they made that personal self, whatever, and then they live like the devil, they're going to find out they're going to live with the devil. It's just, I'm giving you hints of what the kicking over the biggest sacred cow there is. Because it really is. It is the major lie of our culture today, I really believe, in the Christian world. Folks, we are created under Christ Jesus under good works. We are saved by grace so that we can be His workmanship, so God can work through us. And if we do not allow Him to work through us, if we hinder Him, if we harden our heart, if we get caught in bitterness or judgment or indulgence or pride or whatever, folks, then we are tossed away into the fire. If we don't bear fruit, we're tossed into the fire. I'm telling you, it's scary, some of the stuff I'm reading in the scripture. If you don't bear fruit, you're tossed into the fire. You know how many times that's said? If you're not faithful with what He's given you, you're thrown outside in the outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, it's amazing how many commands there are in the scripture. If you're not faithful and following Jesus, it's very possible you could slip into reprobation and deception. Well, let's carry this a little bit further. Look at James chapter 2. Let's just look at, and really, this is where we're going to stay for the rest of the teaching. Unless the Holy Ghost says otherwise. Here again, I want to show you something interesting. He develops in James 2, and I've never really taught on this, but it reminds me of Ephesians 2. Where he talks about grace and faith. We're saved by grace, not by works. And then he goes right on to say, but we're saved under good works. You see a very similar thing here in James 2. Look at this. Verse 8. He says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself. You do well. Now remember that. He calls it the royal law. Remember Jesus said, all the law is fulfilled. What? Love God with all your heart, mind, and love your neighbors yourself. So James is saying you do have to keep the law. Would you agree the law that we're commanded to keep is to love? Amen? To love. This a new commandment I've given to you, Jesus said. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. You're convicted of the law as transgressors. Whoever will keep the whole law and offend in one point, he's guilty of it all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as they that should be judged by the law of liberty. But he shall have judgment without mercy that is shown no mercy. But mercy rejoices over judgment. And in fact, the New American Standard reads triumphs over judgment. So what he's saying there, bottom line, is, you know, we have a God that given a choice between judgment and mercy, he'll always err on the side of mercy. When you cry out to the Lord for mercy, just yesterday, a brother, gentleman called me. He's got some serious physical problems. And I went over to his house and laid hands on him. He said, would you come by and lay hands on me? It was Turkey Day, and my wife was out of town, so I went and had some Mexican food. And then I had time to go lay hands on his brother. And I laid hands, and what I found myself praying was to mercy of the Lord. I just said, Lord, come with mercy. This brother's coming out of the word faith thing. So I was trying to teach him that it's all a mercy. Mercy, Lord, come with mercy. I cried out to the Father for mercy to come and touch this man. Amen? It's a mercy thing, man. I see more response from the Lord when I come to the altar and say, Father, don't look at me, don't look at him, just look at Jesus, Father. And because of Jesus, come with mercy. Amen? Lord, I've been good today, man. I've been really in the Spirit. I'm just really on top of things. Forget it, man. Your Lord said, well, fine, if you're that good, you go ahead and do it. I'll stay up here and mess with the Mideast prophecies in you. You got it down. No, I go to Jesus and say, Lord, I'm just scum, man. It's mercy, mercy, mercy. Amen. The anointing flows. So that's what he's saying here. Now notice this. But then he shifts gears again, just like in Ephesians 2. Notice how he shifts gears. But what does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and has not works? Can faith save him? Now think about it. You know, I remember early in my Christian life, there were different ones that used to think, and you'd hear them say this, that James contradicted Paul. And I think on the surface of it, when you just look at this without examining very, it seems to be, James 2 seems to be a contradiction of much of what's written in the book of Romans. And on the first glance, so much of Romans is all about it's not by works. We're saved by grace, by faith. Works the works is a stumbling stone, that righteousness didn't by the, come by that, the law. He talks to the Hebrews and to the Romans and to the Pharisees, religious leaders. And yet James comes along, and he comes, and as all these verses actually seems to elevate works over faith, denigrate faith to the preeminence of works. And so it seems at first glance to be a contradiction. And it's really important that you understand this, but remember, because Satan's dominion over your life has to do with understanding this. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. So it's really important to understand that, distinguish between the two. So, grace, I believe that grace comes initially in salvation, and it's an ongoing outpouring, but it's an ongoing outpouring as we are obedient and follow Jesus Christ and do what he says. We keep his commandments. And as we keep his commandments and the things of the rhema, what the Lord speaks us to do, that continues to release the grace in our life. What does it profit, my brother, though a man says he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Well, a lot of people today say, yeah, faith saves me. I confess Jesus as my personal Savior. I had saving faith. But look what James says. But look, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you do not give them the things that are needful, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead, being alone. Now, understand for a second of what he's saying. He's saying, your faith is dead. You're not even saved. I mean, I'm sorry, that's what he's saying. Your faith that you claim that you're saved because of your faith, if it's not fruit producing fruit, you're lost. You're apostate, reprobate. You're a make-believer. It's not real. Now, that's not being preached today. But would you say that's what he just said? The teaching today is faith without works is dead. If your life is not producing, if you're not about the kingdom of God, if you're not about the kingdom of God, doing the kingdom of God, doing the works of the kingdom of God, it's likely either you were never saved or you're living in reprobation, in deception. Now, I'm speaking to a small crowd here, and I would venture to say the folks I'm sitting here, the very fact that you're out here tonight, on a night when a lot of people are just surviving from their overeating of turkey, and y'all have faithfully come out, my belief is virtually everyone is I'm looking at and speaking to definitely is maxing it for Jesus. But these teachings go onto our website. I noticed David just yesterday or day before put all the fresh teachings, and our website goes all over the world. Okay, and so there's a lot of people listening to me right now other than you guys sitting in front of me. Okay, so understand that. There are many people that are going to listen to this, hopefully. They won't turn it off by now. They'll keep hearing it. Because when you really get a hold of this, something's going to rise up in you. The devil has got a hold of a lot of people in this area, believing that somehow God's going to accept me into his eternal kingdom because I made some profession of faith at some point in time. And I would submit, because you made a profession of faith at some point in time does not mean God will accept you in his eternal kingdom, period. It does not. Well, God will accept those in his eternal kingdom, those that follow Jesus Christ, are disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be. He says, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. And he said, narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. You have to find it. If you really look at that, I was looking at that in the Greek, you have to look for the way of life. The narrow road that leads to life is you have to seek it. You have to rise and seek ye the Lord. Seek the Lord to be saved. It's not some, and that's the deception in our cultures. I did this thing, this accepting of Jesus, this whatever, and therefore I'm saved. No, you can be as lost as a goose going to eternal hell, the second death. And I'm going to show you. Next couple of weeks, there are scriptures that believers can go through the second death. Do you know what the second death is? two scriptures clearly say in the Revelations it's the lake of fire. Believers! He admonished believers. He warned believers to not go to the second death. I can show you scripture. Warning, these were not shared in your typical Sunday school radio programs. Warning believers. Like I said, in every single book except one or two in the New Testament, this is attested. And it's so glaringly obvious when you finally see it, you go, oh my God, oh my God. I've been trying to draw, put square pegs in round holes for years, and finally they're all fitting together. It all makes sense. Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead. Look at this, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You know, he's really, what he's doing in this chapter, he's coming against the lies and the deception. Somebody say, well, you know, he's saying, look, I don't buy it. You can give me all the pretty words you want. I'm saying, look at the fruit of my life. You see, it's interesting. I'll show you my faith by my works. Do you remember Jesus said, you know them by their what? The fruit. That's what he said clearly in Matthew 7. In fact, he even said there, be careful, man. There are many going to come, wolves in sheep's clothing. It's to warn people. In that very context, right after he said, okay, they know them by their fruit. In that very context, he says, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do mighty works in your name? We cast out devils. We did all these things. And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. He's talking about believers. We did miracles in thy name. We ate with you in the streets. We cast out demons. He's not talking about a heathen. He's talking about believers. I never knew. Why? Because their heart was set in the way of the world. Their heart was in the world. And the works they did were not what to be seen. The motivation was not for the Lord. You know, if you love the world, you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Can you imagine any enemy of God coming to heaven? James 4 says, if you're a lover, were you adulterers and adulteresses? Anyone that loves the world is an enemy of God. Can you imagine enemies of God being in heaven? Can you imagine anybody being in heaven that's not forgiven of their sins? Yet Jesus said, if you do not forgive your brother his sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. Can you imagine anyone in heaven with unforgiven sin? And yet people think they can walk around in this Christian life not forgiving, bitterness and resentment, and think they're going to heaven. It ain't going to happen. I can already hear people trying to find the stop button. How can I turn this stupid computer off? I do not want to hear this. Right? I don't like this teaching. I started looking at the word on this. I said, Lord, I don't like this. This means there's far more responsibility on my back than I realize that I need to follow you to the end. I do not have an option of blowing you off at some point, kicking back, and just skating. It ain't there. You know, I heard David Hogan. I was listening to 64 or 65 of David Hogan's sermons of last year. It really affected me very strong. The man that raises the dead caused me to put a whole discipline of fasting in my life. And David Hogan would say things back when I was listening to those tapes just last year. And I was really offended by when he would say this. And I'd say, man, is he off? Okay, but he's on. Obviously, you don't raise the dead, but you're on somewhere, right? But he's off here, Lord. He can't be on. He's deceived. And I'm not saying his doctrine is 100% pure. I'm not. But there were things he would say to his Indians. He would tell his Indians that he would lead to Christ. If any of y'all listen to David Hogan any length of time, you'll realize this is what he says. He says, look, if you don't get out there and witness, you're going to hell. He says, if you don't go out and you don't, if you're saved now, but if you don't live it out, if you don't, you're going to hell. And I would get so offended when he said that. I'd say, he's got to be wrong. Because, you know, that deception in my mind would come up, that the American deception that will somehow, no, there's a middle way. Okay, there's a broad way that leads to destruction, a narrow way that leads to life, but there's that middle way, right? A loving God who was far more loving wouldn't send people to hell. But I'm realizing that David Hogan was probably closer to the truth than I was. I'm not going to judge him. I think in some ways he recognized those men, if they were out not taking an aggressive attention to the kingdom of God, they would be sucked back into the witchcraft from which they came. There was no middle ground. There was no lukewarm. There's no middle ground. It's either you max it for Jesus white hot or backslid. Now, y'all say, well, that sounds kind of radical. But in Revelation 3, Jesus literally said, I would you were hot or cold. He said, but that you're lukewarm, I will what? Spew you out of my mouth. And if you can read the Greek there, he says, be, repent. He literally Greek is be hot and repent. He says, for the I stand at the door and knock. That's a verse people use for salvation. Look at the context. I stand, if anybody will open the door. He's talking about the church. Church has thrown him out. He's trying to get back in the church. Look at verse 19. He's coming against the demon, the lies of people that believe they can have faith without works. Oh, you believe there's one God? Oh, well, I believe in the Lord. I've committed myself to the Lord. I love the Lord. The Lord is my Lord. He said, well, you do well. The demons believe, and they tremble. He says, so what? So you believe in God. Whoop. So do the demons. You see him just coming against these lies? Oh, but I have this relation with the Lord. I know the Lord. Well, the demons know he's the Son of God. They would even say, we know you're the Son of God. He'd say, be quiet. Just knowing something, just believing something isn't going to get you to heaven. Are y'all with me? But wilt thou know, O Van Maine, that faith without works is dead? There he says it again. Folks, I'm telling you, listen to this. I'm being honest with you. Listen. This is amazing. Last July, I've been teaching the word for 25 years every week. Okay, and that's been 25 years, about 3 months. Okay, I have never, ever in 25 years had revelation on James 2, what I'm giving you tonight, ever. Never understood it. It was never clear to me. I've never taught these verses. I've maybe gone over them. I've never taught them because I never understood it. Isn't it interesting how the Holy Ghost works? I don't think we can handle truth all at once. I think he gives us here and he gives us there. And I'm so grateful for the truth he's given me. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit is hammering me in this area. Every time I get in the Word, it's just... And I'm going to keep preaching this, I've decided, until every one of us walking around in the fear of the Lord. You know, the problem is the church does not have the fear of the Lord. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. There's a presumptuous spirit in the age. It is the fear. And I'm going to really make some people mad. We're going to have people who've historically followed our ministry be repulsed and resist our ministry because of this. Because the fear of the Lord, it's a lie. It is the predominant lie out there. We must get up every morning and make Jesus first. We must get up every morning and put Jesus first. We must prioritize Jesus. You don't have an alternative. There is no alternative. The problem is we live in a culture that provides a lying alternative. There are other cultures, there is no alternative. We were in India recently, and the persecution in India is growing. There's a small contingent of Christians, just 40 million. Well, of course, when you got a billion people and 2%, it's still small. A lot of persecution, but you know, we went up to a part of India that was ruled by the Muslims. The Taj Mahal, which we were privileged to see, a fascinating, amazing building, is a demon fortress to a demon god. It is beautiful. I can't argue. But it's a mosque to Allah, the moon god, the devil god that wants people to die. Bloodthirsty god, like Shiva, the Hindu god. You know what? When you live in that part of India or the adjoining countries thereby that have, there's always a battle between those different countries. What's the next door country? Is Pakistan? Do you know India and Pakistan both have nuclear bombs? They both have nuclear bombs and they're aimed at each other. And what's interesting is that's why there's peace. Because they both have nuclear bombs and they're aimed at each other. But to be a Christian in that part of India is very, very persecuted. There's no happy middle ground Christianity. You either max it for Jesus or you allegiance to Allah. Folks, most of the places in the world, it's like that. There's this thing in America, and I really believe it's fixing to end. I really believe we are seeing the downfall of the global dominance of our country. We had our time in the sun. So did Britain. And it's not through any fault of our own. It's just the fact that the genie's out of the bottle and lots of little nothing countries are going to get nuclear bombs. And when you get a nuclear bomb, suddenly even though you're a nobody pipsqueak dictator like in North Korea, when you wave a nuclear bomb, everybody has to listen. It's interesting because it's going to force people in America to finally make a decision: are they going to walk with Jesus or not? And I really believe in the four horses of the apocalypse. I think it's the fourth horse. It says, "And death was the ride of the horse, and Hades followed." Do you know the verse I'm talking about? Listen, you know what that means? The fourth horse, the latter days, and the crucial days before the Antichrist comes, the abomination of desolation. I believe at that point you have a choice: you either die or go to hell. Death with Hades follows. You either die, you're willing to die. You may not die because you may hide out from the wrath of the Antichrist. But you're either willing to die, but if you don't want to die, you'll take the mark. Then you go to hell. And you know what's interesting? This used to offend me. Everybody that takes the mark goes to hell. Everybody! Even if you're born again, you go to hell if you take the mark. I mean, that is so clear. An angel flies warning everybody in the book of Revelation. If you take the mark, you go to hell. You really want to find out what the mark is and don't do it. Can that amen? I know what it is. But death and hell. There's going to be a point you either choose. People say, well, I don't like, isn't there some alternative death and hell? Like camp out, go to meetings twice a week? And well, there is now. The lie. But the day's coming, it's going to be black and white. I really believe there is a third alternative. It literally means death and hell. Is you choose death, but you're willing to die. Doesn't mean you're necessarily going to die, but you're willing to die for Jesus. Amen? I'm hoping the time will come that we'll be prescient enough and wise enough when those days come, we'll have done the right thing. Some of us can survive till the light show. You see the argument here in verse 21. Look at him. He's arguing against this lie that somehow faith alone, just having faith without living it out, is sufficient. Look at verse 21. He says, look, wasn't Abraham our father justified by what? Now, isn't that crazy? Justified by works? Does that not seem totally contrary to the book of Romans? When he'd offered up Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Do you see how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or mature? In other words, he said, look, Abraham's profession of believing God was fine. God said he believed me, remember? He made him the father of many nations. But it weren't worth diddly when it came down to obedience. Had he disobeyed God? When God said, go and offer your son on the Mount Moriah, remember that? Had he disobeyed, then his words would have meant nothing. His faith with his works. And by then, his faith was made mature. His faith, that was a faith that pleases God. And he goes on another example. Right? He says, And the scripture is fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he's called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man's justified, not by faith only. What he's saying is, understand, almost like James had read Romans. You know, he said, look, I know Paul, right on. I'm not disagreeing with a word he said. James was a brother of Jesus, by the way. They knew each other. He'd gone before the church council and argued different. Acts 15, they were arguing this point. James came with the final word. So he knew Paul. He wasn't just, he's just saying, I'm trying to just help you understand that to be saved is not some just thing and then you can do your own thing. It's not. You've got to live this out. You've got to, the evidence that you're saved will be in the lifestyle of sacrificial works. And look at the sacrifice. He says early, he says, you see a brother that has need and you're willing to lay your life down and give. Jesus even predicated his rewards in Matthew 25 upon that. He said, look, he said, many are going to come to me and say, he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, to the Hades that was prepared for the devil's angels. For when I was sick, you didn't visit me. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was in prison, you didn't. There's a win, win. He said, because when you didn't do it to the least of these, you didn't do it to me. He literally lined up. He's saying, that's how important the works are. Keep you out of hell. Is this preaching going to just add to our numbers? Well, it'll get serious. I tell you what, it's scaring the Hades out of me. It really is. I mean, I've been reading this stuff and going, oh my God. This word is scary. Lately, I'll open the word, I just kind of cringe. You know, I go, oh my God. I got to be serious. For judgment must begin at the house of God. And if the house of God scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Scarcely be saved. Ah! Those verses make me nervous. Paul says, I count all things but dung and consider all I have as refuse. And he says, that I might know him and the power of the fellowship of his suffering to be made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, those verses make me nervous. What do you mean, if by any means you might attain? Whoa, slow down, Paul. Slow down. That's a guarantee. That's written in the contract. That's done deal. That's in my back pocket. You understand? That ain't what he's saying. He said, no, no, no. If by any means I might be worthy to attain to the resurrection. Do those verses make you nervous? I press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Then verse 25, we'll tie this up. Just two more verses. Likewise, he used another example. Was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? Y'all remember her? She was when they went to take Jericho, the spies, and they found this woman. Let's just say a woman of less than desirable occupation. And yet even this woman with that less than desirable occupation received the spies and helped them and protected them so that they weren't captured and they would be able to go back and report to Joshua the state of Jericho. And the reward was, she said, look, when y'all come to wipe out the city, for all of the inhabitants of the land's heart melts at this roving band of Israelites, please have mercy on me. Well, she had let them down to the city wall with apparently a red cord. If you read there in Joshua. And so they said, here's what you do. You get all your family and everybody that's in your kindred household into your little house here on the city great, on the city walls. And you hang that same red cord outside the window. And when we come to take the city, we will gather your little family and take them safe. How many of y'all know, when they walked around that city those seven times, remember, in silence, she had that red cord out. She probably spray painted that thing again. Make sure it was really bright red. Red, red! What does that type say to you? Doesn't that remind you of what would they put on the door and the lintel? Wasn't it the red blood of the land? Isn't that interesting? It was a red cord. What does that speak to you, huh? The blood of Jesus. So when they came and the city walls fell, I bet you that little part stayed up. And they went and got her. And do you know, it's tested in Scripture. It says that family lived on in through the genealogy of the Israelite race. Gosh, harlots and thieves. You know, it's interesting. If you look at the genealogy of Jesus Christ, it was some really low life back then. I'm serious. One of them was a murderer and adulterer. You know what his name was? Sheesh. Anyway, Rahab the harlot, justified by works, when she received the message and sent them out another way. He said, look, in other words, Rahab could have said all these things, but it was what she did that proved the fruit of who she was that made her acceptable. Period. That's the revelation. It's what you do proves who you are that makes you acceptable in the eyes of God. We are justified by works. Whoa. That sounds, what? Calvinistic? No. The other thing. What's the opposite of Calvin? Yes. Wesleyan? Arminian? That sounds heretical. But James 2 says we're justified by works. Otherwise, he says, your faith... Now, didn't I establish the meeting tonight saying how clearly we're saved by grace? And not understanding you're saved by grace delivers you from the power of the devil. Was that not clear? But then I said, both of those in Ephesians 2 and James 2, he shifted gears. Did you see that in both places? He shifted gears. He said, aha, don't stop. That's where people stop. I believe our entire evangelical culture has stopped a generation ago. Stopped and never gone further. And it's produced the fact that they say 65% of Americans are born-again Christians. This town, Pasadena, is full of Christians that have walked the aisle, saved believers of Jesus Christ. You ask them, they'll tell you. But if you look at their life, it's something else. And the truth is, the Word of God is clear. And the only thing that matters in the end is the Word of God. And there's going to be a lot of people going to hell that are sitting in church. Going to hell. Why? Because they're not, their works are not justifying their faith. They've got that back pocket flu shot life insurance policy, and they believe that's going to be sufficient to take them on in. And he's going to depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now here's the good news. We are all workers of iniquity. But the difference is, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Can that amen? Reprobation only occurs to those who decide in their mind and heart that they can justify a way of life displeasing to the Lord. That's reprobation. If your heart is, you're an honest believer, you love the Lord, and you stumble and fall and struggle in sin. The good news, 1 John says, these things I've written that you do not sin. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, who is a propitiation. Jesus Christ died to, and just man falls seven times and rises again. I'm not talking about forgiveness. I'm talking about an attitude of, I consider my laurels because I'm saved. That's what I'm talking about. Am I making sense? Listen, don't get condemned by the demons. All you got to do is call on the name of the Lord. Say, Jesus, forgive me. And you know, just like the prodigal son, who I would submit was a son well on the way to reprobation. But the day he, and it's interesting, he said, I will go unto my father and say, Father, I've sinned against God. He said that still sitting in the pig's pen. If you watch, look carefully in Luke 15. But then he says he arose and went. And when he arose and went, that's when his father ran to him. See, when he began to walk it out, not just say it, when he put works on his faith. And as he rose and went to the father came to him. It's interesting, the father didn't come pull him out of the pit until he was willing to make the first step. Last verse, James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Folks, he says that three times in this passage tonight. Faith without works is dead. That's the title line. Faith, I'm telling you, 25 years and 3 months of teaching every week, I've never taught on this. I've never gotten the revelation of this. I finally get it. Faith without works is dead. This thing, absolutely, this passage, totally pulls the foundation out. The lie upon which most Christians today are resting on their laurels. And you know what? This is very, very, very serious. Because if you would, everyone here knows someone, a believer, a family member, that's been caught in this lie and deception. That somehow, because I've made this profession of faith, folks, I'm telling you, and I've got one of these future teachings that I'm going to do. Somebody told me these CDs are selling out. There are a lot of people are buying these copies since I've been doing this series. Because they want to warn people. When you read, is it in the Word? Is it in the Word? Am I showing it to you in the Word? Wait till you see in the teachings to come. Folks, we're going to go through every book in the New Testament. I'm going to show it to you. Every book, except for two. Philemon and another one. It honestly is not in Philemon. I don't know what that little book's doing in there anyway. Although there's good truth in it. It's a canonical book of God. It has a reason to be there. But I guess God figured if in 64 of the 66 books he attests to the fact that you better follow up your initial salvation with maxing it for Jesus, that suffices. Can any man just encourage everybody or scare the whatever out of you? Huh? Jesus, y'all pray for me because I feel the demons. I'm telling you, man. Just swirling in the spirit world lately. Oh, Lord. It's like all of a sudden something swirling around. I mean, I've just attracted a whole new level of flies going in this direction. I need prayer. I'm serious. I am dead serious. Living serious. Please pray for me. Will you do that as I get in the Word on this? For God's mercy and protection. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word, Jesus. It is alive. Man, it's amazing to me. I can teach this thing for decades. And then all of a sudden, things just like a flower that opens its petals to the sunlight and depths of color and intricacy of design are suddenly manifest that have been hidden. Lord, your word is indeed the word of God. Thank you for the Spirit of God that illuminates the Word of God and protects us and saves us and makes us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. For you said if we continue in your Word, we're disciples indeed. We'll know the truth will set us free. Lord, I pray you'd give us, put this truth deep in our spirits, that sin would not have dominion over us, that we are not under the curse of the law. Law has no dominion in our life. Hallelujah. It's pure, unadulterated grace. 100%, there's nothing we can do to earn your favor. It's just because of the blood. Hallelujah. And the blood of Jesus crushes demons. The demons scream in terror at the blood. Hallelujah. But thank you, Lord, that having been washed in the blood and at peace with God in our heart and mind and resting in the Spirit, now you call us, Lord, to walk and obey and follow Jesus. And that, Lord, you have created us unto good works that you've ordained for us to walk in. Lord, you've called us to be obedient to you, to submit to you, to not rest in our laurels, but to be about the things of the kingdom, to strive to enter the straight gate that leads to life. Lord, to labor, to agonize. That's a literal Greek there is agonismo. To agonize, to reach, to fast and pray and seek and press in and not rest on our laurels. But having been totally accepted, now max it for Jesus. Lord, let this truth go in our spirit. The fear of the Lord. Lord, put the fear of the Lord in our life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is not some reverence and awe thing as they've watered it down. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's a fear of the Lord. Well, one day people are going to run and cry and ask the rocks to crush them, to hide them from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. That's fear of the Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Just right now, whatever the Holy Ghost has impressed you with or convicted you of, maybe you've been laboring under some guilt, some shame, maybe you've been laboring under some demon beating you up because you hadn't been good enough. Folks, anybody struggling with that guilt or shame or condemnation, anybody? Just say this after me. Jesus, thank you for the blood. I'm totally accepted in the Beloved. Satan has no power over me. Say this, Satan, you're a liar. I crush you under my feet. I'm totally accepted by the blood of Jesus, not by my works of righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. Get thee behind me, Satan. Father, praise you. Thank you for the blood. I have a white robe. Now, if some of y'all, the Lord's convicted you, that you've not been walking it out. You've been passive and presumptuous and lazy and making excuses and rationalizing and justifying and buying in the fact that you can be a little worldly. You can be a little worldly. You can have one foot in the world, one foot with the kingdom. Lord, I pray, bring conviction. Bring the fear of the Lord in our life, Lord. Lord, we would fear. Lord, you said, fear not him that can kill the body. That's what you said. But fear him that can cast the body and soul into hell. Jesus. Jesus. Lord, come. I pray bring conviction in our lives tonight. Conviction of the Holy Ghost. Does anybody have any prayer need at all? Any physical need, spiritual need, emotional need? Any need? Raise your hand, please. Anybody? Philip? Hallie? Okay. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Would people get up, please, and come lay hands on them? I would like us to pray. Just any need tonight? Come on. Just however the Spirit would lead. Listen, I believe when we lay hands on the sick, or we lay hands, God does something. I don't know what He does. He does something. Come on, anybody else? Any prayer? We don't want to leave the house till the Lord can do what He wants to do for every person. Jesus. Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Just minister to Him tonight. Come with your mercy, Jesus. Come with your mercy and heal and touch and deliver. Jesus. Loose the gifts, Lord. Loose the gifts tonight. Thank you for your blood, Lord. Thank you for your blood, Lord. Thank you for your blood, Lord. Lord, deliver us. Deliver us, Jesus. Deliver us, Jesus. Repent of the Lord. Repent of all the things the Lord's put on your heart. Turn from passivity, fear. Turn in Jesus' name. Turn from laziness, presumption. Lord, come, bring healing anointing tonight. Oh, chitala kore ondoro sol. Chitala kolondere ondere sole kitirion. Chitala korondere sotele chirindere kiandarakon. Jesus, thank you for your mercy. We're not worthy of the least of your tender mercies. By the grace, we humble ourselves to Jesus. You love us, Lord. You wash us of our wounds. You wash oil, you pour oil and wine on our wounds, Jesus. You strengthen our heart to follow you. Oh, Lekita, you're kind and gentle and merciful. As far as the east from the west, you separated sin from us. As high as the heaven on the earth. Lord, you so high is your mercy above us, oh Lord. Jesus, thank you, Lord. All you ask is we come to you and bow before you. Lord, you provide abundantly to us. Jesus, Tonita Sorokin, Tonita Sorokin, Yetasandel, Chistakiri Andarasan, Chandere Kisitiri And, Chasanda Kiandere Kisitir, Chasanda Kiandere Kareta Namasan, Toti Kari Andarasan, Jesus, mercy. The mercy and the kindness of Jesus. The grace and the love of Jesus. Mercy, faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, kayenda dama chitanda kan. Chitanda kayenda siki divin. Chitanda la kayenda de siki under the soul. Bole ate de son chitanda de kan. Siti man. More Lord. Jesus, layende de si. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. We just pray for safe traveling mercies and all the ones that aren't here this weekend, Lord. For whatever reason, different ones in the church, various places, Lord, protect them, cover them, Lord. Lord, bring us together as a family this weekend, Lord. This Sunday, Lord. Lord, I pray for a fresh anointing over the body, Lord. Lord, I pray you just deliver us from the whole, every root of this deception I've been preaching about, Lord. Cause a new wave of the fear of the Lord and a passion for the Lord to sweep our lives. A diligence and a wickedness to warn the wicked, Lord. Lord, to be a warning, you said to be sober and diligent and vigilant. For you know not what day the Lord would come. Jesus. Amen. Well, God bless you. Dismiss. If y'all still praying, keep praying. But everybody else is dismissed tonight.